Hey guys, this is Justin Westmoreland. I'm the pastor for Trinity Presbyterian Church of Norman. We're a brand new church, hoping to be a blessing to Norman. So while you're listening in to our podcast, however you found us, we're glad you're here. But while we got you, we would love for you to do one thing. Go to your app store and search Trinity Norman. Are you doing it? Go to it. Search Trinity Norman. And when you get there, what do you see? Bam! The brand new Trinity Norman app. Download it onto your phone, explore it, check it out. You should see a lot of content there, and we're going to be adding more. We hope that you like it, that it's a blessing to you, and it's a way that we can interact throughout the week. And if you miss a Sunday, it's a great place to catch up, and it's a great way, we believe, to multiply our ministry. To get the gospel out to you and to Norman, also to the ends of the earth. So that's one great way on your cell phone you can interact and be blessed and bless others, we believe. So if you like it, go to the App Store and rate it, review it, share it on the Facebook. And we look forward to seeing you every Sunday morning now at the Common Ground Building, 10:30 a.m. God bless you and enjoy the Bible study through the Gospel of John today. Brothers and sisters, this is a true joy to read this text with you this morning. So look at 16 through 47, and it is good news. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and if you're here last week, you know that he healed a man, okay, who had been lame and crippled for 30-something years. And he told him to get up, take your mat, and walk, and it was on a Sabbath day, a Sunday. So he did that, and then all the religious leaders were like, hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. Okay, so you can't carry a mat on the Sabbath day. You can't heal people on the Sabbath day. What are you doing, brother? So they say that. Okay, the Jewish leaders began to persecute Jesus. It says in verse 16, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, and this is the rest of the chapter from 19 through 47 is Jesus is speaking. Okay, so he's talking, he's doing a monologue to these religious leaders. He says, very truly I tell you, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and is now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. That's a title from Daniel 7, the Son of Man. It's a title given to the Christ, the Messiah. So he's, and this is a common thing that Jesus says about himself. He gives him that title. It's kind of a veiled reference to I'm the Christ. Just so you know, I want you to not miss that. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. So he's making a he's appealing to sources here. He's appealing to different witnesses about himself. But I mentioned it that you may be saved. Verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy the light. I have testimony weightier than even John, though, for the words that the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I am doing, namely healing someone, which I'll just add that, but I'm referring back to what he's talking about, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor even seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life, to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How do you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And he ends with a question. How are you going to believe what I say if you haven't believed Moses? Let's pray and we'll get into this, dig into it. Father in heaven, as we dig into these scriptures that you wrote and that John wrote by his hand, I pray that you would give your spirit to us, that we would be able to understand them, that you would remind us of these things that you've taught. You'd bring them deeply into our hearts that we might be transformed. And we pray that we would hear the testimony of Jesus as he makes a defense about himself, that we might see him for as he truly is and not distorted by our biases and our bad hearts. But would you give us new and living hearts today that we might hear your voice. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. So I'm not really a political guy at all. I'm fascinated with the stories every day that come out about politics. I'll just give you an insight into my apoliticalness. I was invited on Facebook to a Democrat event and a Republican event this week, so I feel pretty good about that. I've got some Democrat friends and some Republican friends, and I'm like, well, that's cool. So, often if you're a Democrat, you know, and if you're a Democrat, and everyone else in the room is Republican, okay. And you know, like if it's a political event and a political speech, you know the Republicans there, if you're a Democrat, they're going to be like crossing their arms like, this guy doesn't have anything to say to me, you know? And then picture yourself if you're the Republican speaking to a room full of Democrats, and you can see them already, they're crossing their arms, they don't agree with what you're saying at all. You know, they're shaking their heads to what you're saying. You know that there's communication happening, but it's really not getting through because there's biases at play here. So if you look at verse 31, it says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Okay, he's not contradicting himself. He's not saying, what I'm saying is not true. He's saying, you can't receive it. Just if you take what I'm saying, like, you just can't understand what I'm saying because you don't have the heart for it. He says, you know, you would understand, but you don't have the heart. So we're going to go through this and look at the case he makes about himself and realize that, you know, like to get Jesus, God has to change our hearts. But if he does, what the implications of what he is claiming about himself are enormous. Okay? If what he's saying, if he actually said this, he has, as C.S. Lewis calls him, either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Okay, there's no in between. If you think about what Jesus actually says, he's not just a good man, a moral teacher. He would be the most wicked person ever if what he's saying is true. You think of Occam's razor. Okay, if Jesus is going, like Occam's razor is like when you're faced with two options to explain something, go with the most simple option, right? If Jesus is going to lie and fabricate himself as Lord, the God who created everything, it's like if you look at verse 19 and following, he goes into this like complicated speech about his father does this and he's the son who does this. And like, so there's like this back and forth between these two. He's like invented another imaginary person he's interacting with. Like, it doesn't make sense if he's not telling the truth to go that route. Okay, if he's just trying to like be a cult leader and gather people around him and lie about what he's saying. Okay, so he's either lying and he's a terrible liar, he's creating really complicated, unbelievable things, or he's a lunatic and he actually believes this, but it's not true, and he's to be pitied, or he's really the Lord. I think the third's the best option. Like, these have enormous implications. If you look at the very beginning of this text we looked at, it says that you know, essentially that there was, you know, a healing last week. An amazing healing, and all these guys want to know is, where's the guy who's telling you to pick up your mat on the Sabbath day and walk with it? Because they had 39 rules about the Sabbath or resting that you couldn't do, and carrying stuff was one of them. So you can't carry stuff on the Sabbath day that's working. Now, the Sabbath day is not, we're not going to get it, we can ask questions about that later, we can talk about it, but that's not really the heart of what this text is about. It's kind of a peripheral issue. And so in his defense, though, he says that, look, you may rest on the Sabbath day, but God's not resting. God's keeping the universe turning. Everything in the world, God's doing. God's holding it together. God never rests. God's doing it. And he says, I and the Father are one. So in essence, Jesus is saying, I don't rest on the Sabbath either because I'm God. There's an old quote that says, the dust of the earth is seated on the throne of the universe. Talking about Jesus. He is on the throne of the universe. He's always reigning. He's reigning. He's in control. You know, they said, you know, at his crucifixion, I think this is in the Bible, it says, like, he could have just called the Navy SEALs and taken care of it. Like, he could have just brought in the tanks. He could have had the angels of heaven come down and whip all these people. But he didn't. He's obeying the will of the Father in great strength. To save us. So it says here, I am doing what my Father's doing in verse 17. I am actively working. And now, and so he doubles down on this idea that he is God. And so they are like, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. He is telling people that he is God. He must die. Is that the right thing? You think if they're right, it's the right thing, maybe. I mean, because you think about all the people he could be deluding, and like, so you think about like in you know, war, you know, like somebody had to make the call to drop the bomb, you know, somebody had to make the call to execute someone. A judge has to make a call to execute a criminal, and so these are decisions I don't ever thankfully have to make. I'm not in those positions where I have to say, so and so must die, or we must send this drone to attack this person. I don't have to make those calls because that's not my responsibility. And so as far as a private citizen here, it's never okay for me to kill anyone or to take their life, right? It's not okay to take someone's life necessarily like that. You know, barring self-defense, someone's threatening and trying to destroy me, I can, you know, as you know, justified, defend myself, right? But it is okay, so to speak, for those who are in power to make those decisions. So these guys were religious leaders. And so to protect their people, they're thinking, we've got to kill him because he's breaking the Sabbath. And not only is he breaking the Sabbath, but he's calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so they had this idea that you can't be equal to God, so he's a heretic, and we've got to kill him. So it's that verb there, you know, is the imperfect tense, which indicates ongoing plotting to kill him. The rest of his days, they're going to kill him. They determined. So this is the tipping point here in the whole gospel. So we're going to look at 3 points here. What is the gospel? Jesus is going to defend the gospel, and then we're going to look at the rejection of the gospel. Why was it rejected? So the gospel. Looking at 19 through 22. If you could think about that, it's talking about the closeness of the Father and Son. Closeness of the Father and Son. You know, how many of y'all who have kids realize, you know, hey, I'm acting a lot like my parents. You know, like you're doing things like your parents would do. And you see patterns in that. You know, so he's saying no more, kind of by analogy, of like, I do what my father does. You know, think about Eli and Peyton Manning. They saw Archie doing what he does. You know, like they had an interesting, you know, childhood watching a quarterback. And they're like, we're born to be quarterbacks. You know, so in a sense, we get a lot of DNA. We get a lot of real experience from our father. And so Jesus is saying, I'm doing what my father does in verse 19 through 22. Look at verse 23. It says here, he's saying, God has entrusted me with all judgment that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What's sort of ironic about that is you look at verse 19. What did they want to do to Jesus? They want to kill him. And so he's saying, like, if you want to honor the Father, you've got to honor the Son. Their goal was to honor the Father, right? But they're trying to kill the Son. It's ironic. They don't get it. They don't get that he's at all related to the Father. And so what they're doing kind of makes sense. It really does. You should want to put this man down if he's lying or if he's crazy. He's dangerous. Verse 24, you start to see what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Look at verse 24. Truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Is that not the gospel? Simply by believing what God has said, and he sent Jesus, we're no longer judged and we have eternal life. Those benefits come, right? We have eternal life, we're not going to be judged, and we've crossed over from death to life. So even if we do die, we are spiritually alive and will live forever, and there will be a day in which we'll be made new. Our bodies will be resurrected just like Jesus. That's the gospel. It's a very sweet and one of those verses that you should probably put on your phone in a little file and get in a little note card and go back to it. It's a great summary of the gospel. John 5:24. Okay, that's the promise. Whoever hears my word and believes it will have these three benefits. Eternal life, no judgment, crossed over from death to life. Beautiful, beautiful good news. All right? And when you look at how he says it, that's that verily, verily in the Greek. Truly, truly, I say to you. It's a solemn pronouncement. It's a serious pronouncement. This is something it's an oath, as if I'm saying an oath. And then he says it again in 25. He's saying, you can bank on this. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What gospel truth is that? They're going to, dead people are going to be raised, okay? And we're going to see a foretaste of that in Lazarus in chapter 11. Dead people will hear the voice of Jesus and be alive again. That's amazing. They're going to be raised at the voice of the one who actually made them. You know, so think about what's harder to do. Is it harder to create something or harder to resurrect something? I would say that it's easier to plant a church than to take a church that's really screwed up and dying and rebound it. It's actually harder, if you can believe it, to take a dying or dead or you know, messed up church and reboot it or restart it or help it to get better, rehabilitate it. It's much easier to create. What God's doing here is he's going to take dead people and turn them into living people. Okay? That's incredible. That's the gospel. And then verse 26. Look at what it says there in 26. For as the Father has life in himself, he's granted the Son also may have life in himself, and he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Okay? So the Trinity, there's this Trinity talk here about the Father and the Son here. And as we said with the kids earlier, the Trinity makes sense because it's God. He's above our understanding. That there's like, God would have to be bigger than us to understand, than we could understand, because he's the one who made us. And so we want to understand God. We're using human terms here to understand how he is. But he is, in essence, relationship. He's love. John says it succinctly in 1 John 4:8. God is love. So how can someone be love without this multiple persons? There's got to be a party or a relationship within God. And so we understand it as the Son and the Father and the Spirit. There are three in this one God. Okay, so we can talk more about that, but we're trying to explain eternal truth, who God is, with human language. It's fascinating. All right, so looking at 28 through 30. This was a new insight. As I'm saying for this, I want to give you like, you know, blinking alarm here and just say, this was a new insight for me. I mean, sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm staying the same old gospel thing. But like, this is the gospel right here, y'all. And this is a gospel in a way you haven't heard it before, maybe. Look at this. 28. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. We just kind of talk. He's recapping. And they're going to come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Okay, so you get what you deserve. You rise up, and you're going to be judged upon what you did. You did good, you get bad, or you get good. If you did bad, you get bad. Now, listen to what he says. By myself, I do nothing, but I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, listen to this. I thought about that word there. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Okay? So, we're all in trouble if it's based on I do good, I get good. I do bad, I get bad. Because my good isn't enough. Okay? So, if you think about Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, what did Eve do? And what did Adam do? Well, it says there, the original command was, do not, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but not that tree, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Now, what did she do? After hearing the serpent kind of explain to her, okay, this is not too bad, you know, God's really holding back on you. He's going to give you, he doesn't want to give you the good stuff. If you eat this, you'll really live. Well, what happened was, it says in that text, she looked at the fruit, she saw that it was pleasing to her, and she took it and ate it and gave some to her husband who was there. It was pleasing to her. Okay? What did Jesus say here in verse 30? I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He's pleasing the Father. We went wrong when we sought to please ourselves or to do what's pleasing in our sight or to judge what's pleasing, what's not pleasing. Out of accord with the one who sent us. But Jesus overturns our disobedience by being obedient. He trusts and obeys. He does what's pleasing in the sight of God, whereas we seek to do what's pleasing in our sight, and we sin, and we fall short of the glory of God, and we die. But Jesus never does that. He's always about seeing what's pleasing in the one who sent him. Does that make sense? You see, like somebody's got to do that. Somebody's got to be the one who is pleasing in God's sight all the time, because I'm not. I look all the time and I misjudge things. I'm like, well, that looks pleasing, but it's actually a trap, and I'm too foolish to see. And this is why we need Jesus. He spent his whole life from birth to death doing what was pleasing in the sight of God for us. There's the gospel. That's how we can be resurrected on the last day and not be judged dead. Condemned. We can have eternal life because Jesus did that for us. He lived that life for us. He did what's pleasing, not in his own sight, but his pleasing in his sight was pleasing his Father. And that ought to be our goal, is to transform. I want to do what's pleasing in the Father's sight. I want to be like Christ. We need to be transformed like that. Okay, so that's the gospel announced. Those who believe in me and the one who sent me will have eternal life, will not be judged, and have moved from death to life. And it's because of him who did this for them, who wins it for them. Okay, verse 31. We start to build a case, and so I'm going to run through this real quick. He's going to defend the case, and so he's saying, look, if it was just me telling you, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe me anyway. So the first testimony has his own testimony, verse 31. Look at verse 32 to 35. He then starts to appeal to John the Baptist. He says, John was a lamp giving light to this. You know him. He's talking about me. Okay? He's saying the things like, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son. This is his Father. These are the things John the Baptist is saying. That's the second one. Third, look at verse 36. I've got testimony weightier than this, weightier than John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing. He's raising people from the dead. He's raising a man who was born crippled. He's raising people from blindness to seeing, and he's taking the things that are broken and giving them new life. He's doing that. He's giving the Father's works that he has given him to do testify to his identity. This is God. So that's the third case. So Jesus is saying, Jesus' own words ought to be enough. Two, John the Baptist backs him up. Three, his works back him up. And fourth, look at verse 37. The Father who sent me himself testified concerning me. Now, how many, okay, so when you're thinking about making a decision in life, how many of us, you know, would just wish someday that there would be a voice from heaven, you know, say to us,
Justin, marry Meredith.
Okay, like that never happened. It never happened. And I wish it did because it would have made things a lot less anxious for me. You know, like, I don't know if you've ever been, I mean, y'all are going to get married soon. The most nervous you're ever going to be is your wedding day. I tell you, like, because of the monumental things that happen there. It's like, it's seriously, you know, like, just like, so, and the questions of what am I going to do with my life? Like, what do I need to take this job, take that job, or maybe start a new career? Do I need to move? These are all like these questions that don't have a, like,
3 Corinthians says, you know,
there's nothing in the Bible that says you must move to Norman, Oklahoma and be a part of this church plant or be a part of this thing or that other thing or start this new organization. There's nothing about that in the Bible. Like, it would be nice if the Father would just trumpet down a voice and tell us. What Jesus is saying here is that unlike the things we encounter every day of our life, God has trumpeted down and thundered his voice. If you think about Jesus' baptism in Mark 1 or Matthew 3, there is a mass of people standing around while Jesus is being baptized, and there's thunderous voice from heaven. The Father's voice says, "Behold, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Okay, you would think that those who heard this would believe. That is a strong statement to testify to the identity of the one who's being baptized. "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." That's pretty loud and clear, okay? We can know not many things very certainly, but that's pretty clear. Okay, that's the fourth thing. The fifth and final thing, he says, is the scriptures testify this. And you guys know the scriptures, you do. The very scriptures that you know and love testify about me. And we could talk about several ways. Historically, they say things that lead to Jesus. There's typology in there. There's like the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple. And in which we made the case in John 2 that the temple was the true temple is Jesus. And so we could go on and on and on there. We talk about prophetic things, direct pictures that the prophets would say that this is how it's going to happen. The virgin is going to conceive and bear a child. You know, and on and on. We go through this whole Old Testament's about Jesus. We go on and on. And so Moses, he says, was talking about him. Okay, so their response, though, is that they don't believe. And why do they not believe? Why do they not believe? Look at verse 41. "I do not accept glory from human beings." Look at verse 44. "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" The key issue for them and why they won't believe is they want praise from people so badly. They really want to be praised by people. The most unlikely person to believe in the gospel is the person who must have glory from other people. This is something that we all sort of have, okay? We live our lives in a way that seeks to mitigate losses. And to go against the grain means that we might lose favor with other people. And there, these people's whole life was built on this system. And their friends all agreed on these things. And for them to flip sides in midstream and follow this new person, it seems to be undoable for them. They can't do it. Now, Jesus does call them out and say, "Look, you're going to reject me, but you're going to follow all these other false messiahs." It's not like Jesus was the only game in town. There were actually others. There are others who claim to be the Messiah. They claim to be the Christ. There's scholarly books that lay out all the literature out there. There are tons of these people who claim to be Jesus or claim to be the Christ. And Jesus is the only one that actually stuck and had this lasting impact because he was resurrected. And he lives forever. You know, he's like, he's the one. But they wouldn't accept him. They accepted all the false ones. Even if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10, they would follow the Antichrist. Okay, the one to come, the Antichrist. So what's beyond this is, like, you know, when you think about, like, Peter, when he would tell the church, you know, there's going to be a time when people won't accept sound doctrine, but they'll follow whatever their itching ears want to hear. Okay, We have itching ears. We want to hear things. We want to hear things that tell us we're good. We want to hear things that tell us we're okay. We want people to tell us we're okay. And what the gospel does is it tells us you're not okay. And you're really not okay. You're worse than you think you are. But what it also says is that the solution is found in the Father's love for you. That's where it all began. So all the praise and glory you're looking to find in other people, you're really settling for a counterfeit from the true thing. The Father's love for you. The Father's pleasure in you. Okay? And you know what? The reason why we have a choice. So none of us are like probably really scrutinizing the Sabbath really well like these guys were. Okay? Like, why are we not doing that? Because we find the praise of men in our performance and getting things done. Right? And so we want to find, like, for us, it's for the Bible to say, you need to rest one day. That's hard for us. Because we want to work. We want to prove ourselves. And for someone to tell me, go to sleep. Take a nap. Consider the works of God. It tells me I'm not God. I'm not the one in control. I'm not the one who's going to, you know, I'm sort of out of control about what people think about me. I have to surrender that to God. So for me to say, well, I can't go to that party on Sunday because I've got to consider the works of God. Like, that sounds odd. And like, so like, we might look bad with other people. And so I face that tension as well of like, I don't want to look bad or weird amongst people. But the good news is the praise of God frees me to be strange and to be misunderstood and to be weird and to be looked at as strange. And to be marginalized and killed even, because my eternal life is rooted in what God has for me and not what the world's praise has for me, you know?